Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, I have a very important message for you all today, and it begins with this. The church is under attack.
Amen.
Okay, this is what Peter's going to teach us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, written to a group of Christians that had been dispersed throughout the world, living amongst Gentiles, and there's problems, there's persecution, there's things that are coming after the church. And 1 Peter really deals with issues that are issues within the church, the attack that comes within the church. We're going to get into 2 Peter, and we've got all kinds of other issues, but the church is under attack. But I want to stand here today and let you guys know, this is how I fight my battles. I may look like I'm surrounded. I am surrounded. But I'm surrounded by God. I am surrounded by the host of heaven. We have victory. We need not fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And so we're going to approach the scriptures the way that Peter wrote them to us. We have discussed how to live our Christian life in light of the days, in light of the times, in light of what's going on. And I would imagine if Peter was here this morning, he'd say the same thing that he said 2,000 years ago. How we ought to live. He says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We have been given a mission. Our mission is to go in the name of Jesus Christ and share the gospel of liberty, the message of grace that God so loves you that He died for you, that you could live for Him. And this church is what we do. We live for Him. That is how I fight my battles. I live for Christ. And this is our purpose this morning. Well, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm just going to read it. I'd ask that you all would stand for the reading of the scriptures, and then we'll try to unpack it and see what that means for us this morning in this room today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, your words of life. Lord, we thank you so much for this community that you've given us to worship you in. We thank you so much for the marriages, the men, and the women in this fellowship that you have cobbled together into your spiritual house. It's our desire this morning, Lord, to honor you. We know we can't do that apart from your Holy Spirit. So we yield ourselves now to your will, that your kingdom in heaven would come to earth this morning, that we would understand you and know you and obey you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin to embark here into chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, all week long I've been trying to figure out some way I can recuse myself. This is a tall order for any of us. And yet, we don't measure ourselves by human standards. We don't measure ourselves by the world's ways. We measure ourselves by God, His Son Jesus Christ, His example to us, and our ability in His Holy Spirit to grow into His image. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is what God has set for the goal and how we might grow closer to that goal. We get 6 verses for the women here, 1 verse for the men. And it seems a little bit out of proportion. But trust me, before it's over, ladies, you're going to be just fine with that. Interesting, as Peter is writing this, remember, Peter was a married man. He knows what he speaks of. And there are things you can learn about the Lord, about His will for your life in marriage, that you're not going to learn anywhere else. And truly, and I do want to make sure that I mention before we get too far into this, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says there's a gift of celibacy, that some are called to be content and contained within themselves. But for the rest, it's God's plan that we would be married in holy wedlock, that we would become one flesh, male and female. I want to be really careful before I get into unpacking some of my thoughts on these scriptures, that I honor the scriptures first. Because again, we are under attack, church. The institution of marriage is under attack. The very creation of man, in God's image, male and female, He made them. It's under attack. We need to make sure that we're very clear what God's Word says and where we're going to go with that. As preface, and it's always a dangerous thing when a minister or a pastor gets up and he prefaces the word before he gives you the word. He's trying to preload your conclusions. And we should listen to the word first, right? But I do want to, in all fidelity, all transparency, all honesty, as the pastor of the Springs Calvary Chapel, lay out for you, you walked into this house today, and we have certain tenets, certain beliefs that we will not compromise on. You can go to our webpage, you can look at what we believe, you can drop down, you can find our doctrine, and 2 of those specifically, point number 4 and point number 8, I want to read to you before we really roll into this whole package. Under what we believe, under doctrines, we believe in point 4, in the pattern and principle of male leadership and responsibility in both the home and the church, according to the sacrificial example of Jesus. We believe this limits the roles of pastoral leadership and doctrinal authority to qualified men. This is supported in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 12, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 15. We believe in the universal church, so the living spiritual body of which Christ is the head, and all who are born again are part of the body of Christ. In point number 8, we believe that God created man and that He created them male and female. As such, He created them different so as to complement and complete each other. God instituted monogamous marriage between male and female as the foundation of the family and the basic structure of human society. Therefore, we perform marriages in accordance with the Bible, consistent with the Old and New Testament. And we cite Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:4-6, John 4:16-18, Romans 1:18-32, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, 1 Corinthians 7:1-3, and 1 Corinthians 7:8-9. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, and 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. Claro? Capiche? If you have any questions, come up and talk to me after the service. I don't want to unpack that any more than necessary, but fundamentally, anything that we understand from the Scripture has to be based on the truth that God has revealed to us. And this morning, as we talk about husbands and wives and how we are to conduct ourselves in a world where the church is under attack and biblical values are under attack and the family is under attack, even our very identity as male and female is under attack, we need to be clear where we start. Again, I freeloaded this. I do so because I don't want you to feel bushwhacked later in the message when I unload that on you. It's crazy that I even have to do that or should do that. It's something that all of humanity has accepted as obvious truth up until this latest age of enlightenment, if you will, right? The woke generation. I feel myself starting to rant, so I'm going to come back to the Scriptures. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Likewise what? Like what? Okay? Peter has already laid out for us examples of how we are to honor others. Honor, love the brothers, fear God, and honor the king. He's laid out for us in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters. And then he uses an example of Jesus Christ during his crucifixion as a sheep led to the slaughter who was silent, this submission, this picture of submitting. And so we continue that thought in chapter 3. It's a whole thought. As we look at our place in society, our witness to society, how we ought to conduct ourselves in light of the attacks coming against us. And it begins here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wives, likewise, like all those examples of Christ, of the servant, of the citizen, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So there's a reason that we are to submit. Now, I could go through all kinds of passages in Scripture that would lay this out. I quoted a whole bunch of them as I opened up here, but I want to just take you to a couple of them. One of them in Ephesians chapter 5. A passage often used in weddings or in marriage counseling and looking at the situation of the husband and the wife. In chapter 5 of Ephesians at verse 22, we see here repeated or stated again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That as is an important condition. You submit to your husband as he is submitted to the Lord. As much as your husband is standing in the place and in the role of your shepherd, your protector, your provider, in Christian and godly husbandry, then it's your role to submit to that person as unto the Lord. Now, in this, I want to be really clear. This isn't a blanket statement for just straight out submission. But clearly the Scripture points out from the beginning of creation, even when God said that in His image He made them, male and female He made them, then it says, and they consulted amongst themselves. Right back there in Genesis chapter 1. Oops. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. The image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. We were to subdue every living thing and every creature was to submit to us. That was an order. There was a hierarchy established. And God said, see, here I have given you every herb of the field and all of these things. And God saw that everything he had made was very, very good. But as he looked upon that, in verse 26 it said, let us make man in our image. And there's us. There's a relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. And there's a relationship in that. There's an hierarchy in that, all equal, and yet even Jesus would say, I do nothing but that what the Father says to me, that what I see the Father do. And there's a hierarchy, there's an order in life. And as God has created this order, he set it up that women would submit to husbands, wives to husbands, I should say. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And we have to understand that one of the main things to come out of the scriptures is this relationship of male-female becoming one flesh, united together in life, is a picture of what God's relationship to his creation, mankind, ought to be. That we as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are submitted to our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body of Christ. And so marriage is really, this institution is just an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. That there is a relationship and we submit under the lordship, headship of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting in this, the husband also has a role in this. In verse 25, I'm over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Then it goes on to talk about what Christ did for the church as an example. That's how we're supposed to live. But if you read this and put it together with what the husband says, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, taking out that parenthetical about Jesus, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so this is truly that picture, that the two become one flesh. And when we ask that the scriptures say women be submissive to your husbands, remember you're one flesh. It's not like there's two entities and one has to rule over the other. You have to do this together in tandem, okay? And that's the picture. Be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This same thought is echoed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I won't read that for you. You can do your homework on that. But the idea, it says, if, this is interesting, if some do not obey the word. Remember, Peter is writing to a group of Christians living in a Gentile world. And one of the things that's happening is the gospel of Christ is going out. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Gentiles, pagans, heathens, people that don't fear God are now accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord, and they're trying to live their Christian life out in light of all the other stuff that's going on in the world, ungodly stuff, heathen things. And so we've got a lot of these Gentile marriages now forming up. Now, in this, the basic assumption is that as husband and wives come together and they're one flesh and they are converted into Christ, they're both converted together. That's the underlying premise, and why the reason I say that is if you look at it, it says, if some do not obey the word, there may be some in that don't obey the word. And we know this is the case in the church today. Two people got married. They were not Christians. Along the way, the wife becomes a Christian. The husband's not a Christian. What are we going to do with that? Again, I refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which lays this out in great detail. But the idea is that you would conduct yourself, wives, you would submit to your husband in the hopes that when your husband observes your chaste conduct and fear of God, they might be converted. That this is part of your ministry. It even says in chapter 7 that in remaining with an unbeliever, if they will have you, that you sanctify the husband or the wife and the children. That you are that sanctifying spirit, that additive, that salt and light into your marriage and into your family that sets them apart and brings them close to God, that they might become Christians. So there's a reason why we need to do this in light of the attacks that are going on in the world. There's a hierarchy implied, and there should be deference. Okay? I hope I've set that all up in the right way to understand. Men, you're going to get it in a minute here. Okay? And really, the burden, the onus, falls upon the man to lead. Okay? That's pretty much pre-plugged into here, pre-added into this. It goes on to say, after they would observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, Peter enumerates, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, in this, it's funny how some people will read this and they will leave out little words that make a huge difference. For starters, the high did, do not let your adornment be outward. And you can see probably in your Bible the word merely or only is italicized, which is to say it's not actually in the language, but it's implied in the way, the context of the grammar and the way that it's set up, that it's not wrong to be adorned, okay? In 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, another verse that kind of complements this one, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness and with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and holiness with self-control. And so it is setting this up that we would work together in harmony in doing these things. It says, let not your adornment be outward or merely outward. Now, some churches have taken this to the extreme that women should just dress plainly, but the husband can go around like a peacock. We see that in our valley. There's people that do that, right? And that's not what this is saying. The idea is there needs to be more going on, ladies, than just the outside show, okay? What it says here is interesting. Do not let your adornment, that's the word cosmos. Cosmos means order, like the cosmos, the order of the universe. It's actually the same word, cosmos, from which we get cosmetics, that you would put your face in order, so to speak, you know? J. Vernon McGee, I love him. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but a great kind of country Southern Baptist preacher used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Nothing wrong with adornment. Nothing wrong with this. The opposite of cosmos, the opposite of that adornment, the opposite of cosmos is chaos. And this scripture is not teaching that you should just look like chaos in your life, okay? So, all that to be said, nothing wrong, but people, they'll say, well, no braided hair, no pearls, no gold coming to church, just keep it real simple. But it's funny, they stop there, and they don't go on to clothing yourself. You know, no clothing yourself. Obviously, that's not where it's going. It's okay to clothe yourself. It's okay to dress yourself. It's okay to look nice, but not merely. That's just the surface. What it's really saying here is, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I don't know if I could get through this passage without quoting out of Psalm 31. This is the passage on the Proverb 31 woman. Love this passage. I married a Proverb 31 woman, and it's the best thing I've ever done in my life, okay? But I'll just take you to a couple of verses, starting at verse 25 and finishing out Proverbs 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. We want to make sure that as we go forward, and this really applies to guys too, okay? You can't say, well, you know, the guys get a pass and they don't have to brush their teeth or comb their hair and they can just like a slob, and, you know, that's not what this is saying, okay? But it's talking about the woman and her place and her role and how what's really important is not the outward appearance, but what is in your heart. Strength, honor, fear of the Lord, that gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. It does not prohibit dressing up, but rather it encourages you to exhibit dressing in. Put time, you know, as you put your makeup on, are you maybe listening to Christian radio, right? As you're combing your hair or braiding your hair, are you praying? You know, are you putting it inside as much as you're putting it outside? That's kind of the picture there. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Just a really slight notice here. Peter, writing to the Christian church during the church age, dispersed amongst Gentile nations, gives us an Old Testament reference. The Old Testament is valid and it's valuable for us today. And he takes us back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, and specifically in chapter 18, you could look it up later, but Abraham is out by his tent and three strangers come visiting. We find out later that it's a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ and two angels, and they tell Abraham that in his old age he's going to have the promised child who they will name Isaac. Sarah, who is in the tent overhearing that, laughs or giggles or smirks or something like that. And God notices that. Why are you laughing? Right? But in this story, in Genesis chapter 18, it does say at verse 12, it's split over two pages for me. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also. Again, all that's really saying is Sarah recognized Abraham as the head of the relationship, the head of the marriage, and the one responsible for protecting her, providing for her, and caring for her. And this is a good place to be. We see it modeled in the Old Testament and on down through the New Testament, how this works out. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Okay? Again, do good. Just do good. This is the church in or under attack. How are we supposed to behave? Behave honorably. Do good. Recognize the hierarchy, the cosmos, the order by which God has laid society out. Recognize our roles as male or female, husbands or wives. Fulfill our roles. And this is how we are to behave in light of the attacks, right? And so it's just, it's really not rocket science. But it's funny how we can get so confused and so perplexed. And I will say, a second time, I prayed all week that I might recuse myself from sharing this. Because as easy as it is to see it, the doing of it is hard. You know, the idea of what are we doing here, the heart of marriage, the heart of husbands and wives, you can read all these passages on marriage in probably 15 minutes. If you just start flipping from Genesis chapter 2 to Ephesians chapter 5 to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 11, and you're going on through, you can read everything the Bible really needs, you need to know about in about 15 minutes. It's not that I need to know what to do in my marriage. It's that I need to do what I know in my marriage. And that's where it gets hard, the doing of it. Again, remember, I laid this out as a goal, a target. This is what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is showing us God's will is for us. This is the mark that we aim for. We all fall short. Okay? We all fall short. But at the same time, we're never going to come to an understanding of what we ought to do, the knowledge of marriage, if we don't go to the Word of God. But once we know it, then it's the matter of starting to do it. And so, this is that idea. Now, verses 1 through 6, speaking about the women, fundamentally, you could boil this down is husband, respect your husband, or wives, respect your husband. Respect him for what he is and who he is, and don't expect him to be somebody else, okay? It's like, yeah, I could submit to him if the Lord, but he's not Jesus. Of course he's not, okay? But at the same time, he is your husband. God has given him to you. And if you will respect him, that's probably the one thing. And I can tell you, ladies, right now, your husband may not say this, or if he does say it, it may come across wrong. So let me say it from the pulpit, speaking as a dude to the wives right now. Your husbands crave your respect. They will cross mountains and oceans. They will lay their life down. They will do everything for you if they know you respect them. But you cut their feet from out from under them. You disrespect them. It deflates a guy. It just really hurts, okay? And I'm just saying that do it with it what you want, but that's my freebie for today, okay? Okay, now it gets really hard. This is the part I don't want to talk about. I do, but I fail, and I recognize that. I'm so aware of that. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Whew! This is good. Three things. We need to know our wife, we need to honor our wife, and we need to live in those the grace of life, to be enriched by our wives. Husbands, the last two aren't hard. Honor as to the weaker vessel, or enjoying the grace of life together. That part's good. The part that I stumble on is knowing, understanding. Husbands, likewise. Likewise what? Likewise your wife. Likewise servants. Likewise citizens. Likewise Christians throughout history. Dwell with them with understanding. For starters, dwell. That means to live together in one place, in one heart, in one accord. Okay? Now, easier said than done. And I know you can bring up a zillion exceptions to the rule why I have to be traveling out of town and I live over here for 6 months of the year or whatever. Whatever, 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 whatever. That's not the goal. Okay? I'm not saying that you can't in some way do your best to honor the Lord in the circumstances that you find yourself in, but you are living together as husband and wife, in harmony, in peace, okay? Dwell with them with understanding or according to knowledge. We have to know our wives, gentlemen. We have to understand our wives. And I'm looking at all you guys, and I know it's a good thing your wife is looking at me because she's not seeing you go, oh. Understand my wife. Yeah, guy. That's how we do it. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not, okay? But are you even trying, okay? That's part of the question. And, you know, there are tricks that you can use, different ways that people have gone about it over the years, and you can get a bazillion books on all of this. But essentially, I just like that. Dwell with them with understanding or according to knowledge, it might say in a different translation. And I love that according, like acknowledge, according to knowledge. Acknowledge your wife. Recognize that she is an essential part of who you are. When you said, I do, you two became one flesh. And now everything in your world is incomplete without her. And what you don't know about your wife, ultimately, you don't even know about yourself because she is one with you. And you have the risk of having a great void in your life, not even understanding what's going on in your life if you don't understand what's going on in your wife. You're going to have to put some time into it. You're going to have to do some homework. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 1 when he meets Nathanael. And he says, there's a man without guile. And Nathanael goes, how do you even know me? And he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Jesus, before he called Nathanael to be his follower, Christ and the bride, he was studying Nathanael. He was observing Nathanael. He saw Nathanael. And what he saw in Nathanael, this image of studying under the fig tree, is a man of Israel, the fig tree a representative of Israel, but a man of the Word, a man who loved the Word, a man who was just in communion and harmony with the Word of God, a man without guile, transparent, fully just enraptured with God. And Jesus says, that's what I saw. That's what I saw in you before I even called you. And again, it might be too late for some of you. But I will say to those of you who aren't yet married, don't be unequally yoked. Study the woman that you are interested in and see if she is a woman of God. See if she is a woman who loves the Lord. Study her. Get to know her, okay? But let's, and when I say too late, I don't mean too late that it could never change. I just mean once you're married. That's holy wedlock. Or if you're a welder, weldlock, right? It's like the two metals have fused into one metal. You can't get them apart. You are one, okay? And you need to put time and effort into understanding your wife. I need to, okay? And it's hard. It's not easy. And here's the main reason is that women, ultimately, we read in the book of Genesis, after the fall, when Satan tempted Eve, that your eyes will be open and you will be like God. She ate of that apple and gave to Adam, and he ate. He ate knowing he shouldn't. He wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Where was Adam? The scripture goes on to say in other passages that God holds Adam accountable because he wasn't there watching his wife. He wasn't there protecting his wife. He wasn't there providing for his wife. And so the sin falls at Adam's feet. Gentlemen, I can tell you whatever problem you have in your marriage, whatever issue you have in your marriage, at the end of the day, it lands at your feet. You're responsible. You're the head of the marriage. You're the one who needs to understand. You're the one that needs to study. You're the one that needs to figure out what's going on here. Now, that doesn't make it easy. It just doesn't happen just because of that. But you can't just disengage. And that's the problem. After the curse, it's interesting that God told Eve, now from now on, your desire shall be for your husband. And most ladies would agree that really the most important thing to me in my life is my relationships, my relationship with my husband, my relationship with my children. That's the center for me. And then what happens? Adam is like, you're going to just spend your life in the toil of the earth, right? And thorns and briars and the sweat of your brow. And guys are kind of built to be that provider, to go out from the house and work. And so many guys, egos or ids, their personality is built around their identity. If I came up to most of you guys and said, tell me about yourself, one of the first things you would say is, well, I'm a welder. Well, I'm a teacher. Well, I'm a bus driver. Well, I'm a... But if you ask that of the wife, she'll say, oh, I'm Mike's husband. I'm Aaron's mom. I'm... It's just a different way of doing things. And there's a disconnect when the guys find themselves wanting to go out of the marriage, out of the relationship to try to fix things, to try to bring provision to the marriage, things like that. Again, now, please, anything you disagree with me, that's fine with me. Just go to the Word and get it straight. And I'm not claiming to have all the perfect answers, but I want to be transparent and real with you. And we understand we're under attack, church. This is how I battle. Okay? I'm surrounded by the Lord. I've got His Word. I've got His Holy Spirit. I've got my wife at my side. This is how we win. Okay? And that's really that picture. So you have to understand your wife. And it's interesting, just like Jesus looking at Nathanael, what did he see in him? He was in the Word. This is probably, if there's one thing you could do better, gentlemen, in your relationship, and it doesn't matter how much you do or don't do it, you could still do it better. It would be being in the Word with your wife. And I see it over and over and over again. Those relationships where the husband and the wife have prayer time, Bible study time, time in the Word together, those marriages are strong. And when all the attacks of the world come against them, they stand. It's amazing. And some of these relationships I see are attacked so hard, but they're just solid. They're built on the rock. And let me pose this as just a little thing to riddle out in your head for a minute. If your wife is in the Word, and you're in the Word with your wife together, isn't that where all truth is? Isn't that where the way to live your life is? Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll go to the way, you'll go to the truth, you'll go to the life together, that's where you're going to build the best relationship. The more time you spend washing your wife in the water of the Word, as Christ washes His wife in the water of the Word, the stronger your relationship will be, and the greater the knowledge will be. As you ponder through the Scriptures, you'll just start understanding each other's hearts better. It's funny, and I see this all the time. Husbands and wives start into a book of the Bible. They're going to read it together, and they never finish. Somewhere along the way, Satan interrupts. He just does not want you to do that, right? And there's a million and one reasons why you don't. But here's a classic one. One is of a different intellectual bent or way of approaching the Bible. And it could be either the husband or the wife. And they start trying to change the husband or change the wife because of the Word, rather than just listening to what you're seeing and hearing in the Word. Are you tracking with me here? I don't want to be targeting people too much, but there's some of us that maybe have studied the Word longer. I say us because when my wife and I sit down and study the Word, that is not the time, husbands, or if it's you, wife, to get into the Greek grammar. You're supposed to be getting into her heart, into her head. You're trying to understand her, and this is a time to let the Word speak to both of you. Okay? And more often than not, it's these little things where we're trying to really, I don't know what the idea is, but instead of using the Word as a place to come together, it's like it's a place that we push each other apart. Be careful for that, okay? Just read the Word and talk about it and have fun with it, and you'll get to know each other in the Word. And in the Word, that's a strong tower. You're safe. You're solid. You're growing good, okay? And those of you who have done this, you can say amen. And for the rest of you, I just really encourage you, give that a try, okay? To dwell with them in the way, in the truth, in the life, in the Word, in knowledge, in understanding. And truly, the only source of knowledge and understanding is the understanding of the Lord. So that's where you want to build that relationship. Dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Okay? Giving honor. Okay? What I like to share, and I'll do this, we're going to do it next Tuesday, I think. We got dinner date. We're going to talk about marriage. And we're going to talk about the roles of marriage and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that I think it boils down to, Cheryl and I hold on to this one. We use it all the time in our marriage. I need her respect. She wants me to cherish her. She wants me to honor her. She wants me to value her as a precious vase. Just an amazing, exquisite work of art. That's what she wants from me. And I need to treat her with honor, right? If somebody told you, that's a $1 million vase you've got there, how are you going to do that? Are you going to carry it like this? Well, guys, is that what you're doing with your wife? Yep, she's here with me. Or is she important to you? Do you cherish her? I mean, most women, I heard a lot of awes when I said that, because a lot of ladies, that's what they need. Guys, honor your wife, cherish your wife. As to the weaker vessel, again, don't overlook the word as. It's not saying she is a weaker vessel. It's just saying that's how you should treat her, as if she's the weaker vessel. Now, truly, there is within the male and female dichotomy, the way God has established us, generally speaking, the man is just built on a different frame and different attributes. And potentially, she might be the weaker vessel physically. Often, I find men that women tend to be a stronger vessel spiritually. Okay? And then you've got mental, emotional, and all these different attributes and characteristics of a person. But the idea is that you should honor them, cherish them. Remember, a man doesn't hate his own body. You love your body. Well, your wife is your body. Love her, cherish her, right? As much as you would get up because you're watching TV and go into the other room and pour yourself a glass of water, did it ever occur to you ask your wife, would you like a glass of water? If I'm thirsty, maybe she's thirsty. These are simple little things we can do that just show I honor you, I recognize you, I acknowledge you, and I care about you. Honor the wife as to the weaker vessel. Oh boy. I'm almost done here. God has spared you from a rant on LGBTQRST, transgender sports, all the stuff that's going on in the media, where people can't figure out whether somebody's a boy or a girl, or they don't know what they're doing. Focus on Family had their Twitter account pulled down because their global publication, the Daily Citizen, speaking towards an appointee of the Assistant Secretary for Health, talked about Dr. Levine, who President Biden has appointed in this ministry, one of his cabinet members. This is what they wrote. Dr. Levine is a transgender woman, that is, a man who believes she's a woman. For that, Twitter suspended Focus on the Family's account. because they said Dr. Lean is a man, and then they explained it, that is a man who believe a woman, that is a transgender man, right? Same verbiage that the Biden administration used to describe it, but they shut down Focus on the Family. Why? They're Christian. Satan is attacking us. It's coming all day long. I said I wasn't going to get on this rant. Well, I'm not. We got potatoes ready to eat here in just a minute here, okay? And I want to get you on to that. But it's amazing the things that are going on. I will say this, yay Idaho, we were the first state to come out with a bill last year that prohibits transgenders from competing against women in women's sports. And now Montana this week is voting on a bill to do the same thing based on the Idaho bill. Just a little common sense. When we were in Rainbow Village in the Philippines all those many years, we had 100 kids adopted through there. But we would get these children, and they'd usually come to us as infants. There was a young girl by the name of Sigrid. She was born in jail. The mother was not coming out of jail. She needed to be adopted. We got her as an infant. Our social worker, when they went down to the labor and statistics department to pick up the birth certificate, didn't check it well and didn't realize it was checked M for male. That caused a 2-year delay in her eligibility to be adopted. And being adopted is crucial that it's done when a child is small. But for 2 years, we went round and around and around trying to get that M changed to an F. Finally, the day came. We got a hearing. Social workers there were in the courtroom. The judge is looking at all the documentation, everything we've done, affidavits from all these doctors saying all of this. And the judge says, come here. The social worker and Sigrid came up and approached the bench. The judge says, and this was done discreetly, but can you pull her britches down? He took a peek and he says, female. Case closed. It's not rocket science, okay? And yet people, enlightened people, professing to be wise, become fools in their own heads when it's the simplest of things. Husbands, be husbands. Wives, be wives. God has designed it that way. There's tremendous blessing in it. That's what Peter wants us to know. And that's part of our evidence to a world that is just crumbling around us. It's not like you have to stand up and get on a soapbox and get a bullhorn and you just live good, honorable lives the way that God designed you. Let me finish. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you pray for your marriage? If you're married, do you have children? Do you pray for your children? Would you like your prayers to be hindered? No. Okay, so here we go. Acknowledge your wife. Cherish your wife. Honor your husband, respect your husband, come together in the Word of God, pray, and God will hear your prayers. And we will become the witness, the salt and the light that God intended us to be. Amen? I'm just going to stop right there. I probably could have turned this into a 10-part message. And again, that would be 10 weeks of me recusing myself, because I don't claim to do this perfectly. But I will say this, and this is a final parting shot, and I'm going to pray. Yeah. How many times did the pastor say, and finally, brethren? Yeah, worship team, come on up. That'll get me off. They're up there. Just the music comes on in the background. I know I'm supposed to stop. I just want to give a shout out for my wife. Most precious thing on earth. Nothing to compare to my wife. And I will tell you, I am no different from the rest of you guys. I'm an egghead. I'm dense. I don't get it. I don't read her thoughts. There's a joke we use sometimes. Cheryl comes into the living room and I hear her in a loud voice say, "You haven't heard a single word I said." And I think to myself, that's a strange way to start a conversation. It's a joke, right? And we really don't. And she never does that, okay? I just said it because try to be funny. But I love my wife. And because you're our church, I want you to know this. It is not easy for her to be a pastor's wife. It's not easy for her to be a wife to me, let alone a pastor's wife. And we talk about this. There's hardly a week that goes by. We know the role of the children's ministry leader or the pure word teacher or the whatever worship. Everybody knows their roles, but what's the role of the pastor's wife? I can't tell you so much, but I know this. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. She takes care of her man. I love her to death. My job is to protect her and to provide for her. And if you're wondering ever what the role of my wife is in this church, just know this. I'm Papa Bear, and that's my wife. And however you interact with her, just know you're interacting with me. And whatever you say or do or share with her is going to affect me too. And I say the same for each of you guys and all of your marriages and all of your relationships. We need to respect one another. We need to respect that bond of marriage and treat each other that way. And as we do that as a church, there'll be health and wholeness. And we will become an example to the world of what they're missing out on. Just as the bride and Christ have this eternal relationship in the heavenly blessings of the graces of life, we can be that model to the rest of the world. Amen? Father God, we thank you for this morning and these words. And while they are in some ways just lofty and difficult, at the same time, they're pretty simple and straight. We know what we need to do. What we need to do is do what we know. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Just continually nudge us into remembrance of these things, to do these things. I thank you for the body that you've given us, that we can support one another as we grow in our marriages, as we grow in our relationship with you. And I would just pray now as we leave this place, Lord, that you would just put a special blessing on each of the wives, each of the husbands, even if we're not married, because they're an example to us as well. I would ask, Lord, that as we get ready to go out now and participate in this fundraiser for Minidoka Christian Education and that potato bar, that we would have sweet fellowship. Lord, that we would just be joyful that you've given us things that we can do in this world to stand up for truth, to stand up for men and women and marriage. Help us to make that happen at Minico High School. Help us to support that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.